I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into this. And again, like I said, I think we got some fun things to look at here this evening. Father, we come to you tonight again in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the word that is before us. We ask that we may hear and understand these things. We ask that we may apply them to our lives and that we may find encouragement, that we ourselves may rejoice in this eternal hope that we're waiting for, that we're looking forward to, that we would not be discouraged because of the present situations, but that we find strength and encouragement in what is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And that's exactly what I think Peter continues to talk about here. He's talking to people that are suffering or struggling. They're going through trials. These trials may be persecution, but they can be just, like we said last week, just typical situations in life, from pursuing a Christian life to pursuing a Christian ministry to just living and being disappointed. All of these would come back to the fact that they've taken a stand for Jesus Christ, a stand for the Word of God, and they're no longer fitting into the culture. They're now going kind of counter-culture for some reason, and they're suffering because of it. And Peter's going to continue to tell them, the only way you're going to make this is if you get your eyes on the prize, your eyes on the goal. And in fact, that's kind of where we begin in verse 8. With that being said, well, let's go back to verse 7, of course. These trials have come that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. That's kind of where we ended up last week. The word proved is dokimazo. It means test for approval. And it doesn't just mean that in life you're going to be tested and then fail. The ideal is, like I referred to in school, and it's a practice that is becoming more and more popular, and it's not a bad practice at all, is that you teach the material, you test the children, they fail, they don't meet the standard, you reteach it and you test them again until you don't just, you know, make them pass, you teach them until they can pass to the next level. It's just simple accountability. And that's no different than what God is doing. He's going to test us. These trials have come to test us today. Right now we're being tested, and when we fail, well, you go back again, you take the class one more time until you learn. So it's refining you. Trials are refining you like fire refines gold. It's also going to give you a chance to be retaught so you'll learn. And we shouldn't be discouraged, because that's our goal, to be conformed into the image of Christ. And I'll say this. I think it's one of the things that I think the church, again, I don't know much about it because I just don't know much about it. But from my impression, it is that we spend a lot of time getting people saved, which is good, and then convincing them to be happy about their salvation and to, you know, get involved. I think we need to spend more time telling them, okay, you're not there yet, you're saved, but you started at the beginning, and you've got to be transformed into the image of our model, Jesus Christ. And just because you got saved, yes, you have the righteousness of Christ, you have the position of Christ, you are in Christ, you are saved. But you yourself are still a fallen creature in the process of being transformed. That's why Paul talks about renewing your mind, being transformed. Paul continually talks about the transformation, about maturity. And sometimes I feel like that gets left behind, and we try to simplify it. Okay, once you're saved, good enough, you're in the kingdom, you're going to heaven. But it's like the goal of the New Testament, I think, yeah, that's part of it. The goal of the New Testament is then, let's plow through this maturing process and get there. And I think Peter's talking about that here. But anyway, he says, these trials have come so that your faith, were more valuable than gold, may be proved, dokimazo, test for approval, to be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So your process here will result in praise, glory, and honor for you from Jesus Christ, the one who gives you the final dokimazo at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and passes you. And Peter's basically saying, I'm trying to get you ready. You can hear Paul talk about this when he talks to like the Philippians or even the Thessalonians. He'll say things, what is going to be my glory, my joy, my pride at the judgment seat of Christ? He says, it's you. He's talking to the Thessalonians, he says, or the Philippians. It's you. He says, when you are standing there mature. He says, if I get there and I look back and I didn't transform anybody, I didn't do anything, didn't help anybody as far as maturing, he says, where's my glory? He says, my glory is going to be when you are in the image of Christ, when he saw his job as being to help transform groups of people. Well, we go on now to verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what he's talking about right here is talking about Jesus Christ. And what is interesting is Peter is a man who has seen Jesus. He saw him visually. He could see him. He heard him. John writes this way in 1 John. What we have heard, what we have seen, what our hands have touched, we proclaim to you the word of life. And so Peter is the one who can see these things. He's been there with Jesus. He writes in 2 Peter in the first chapter, he talks about being on that glorious mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, where we heard the voice of God. Now, it's a great chapter. I'd like to go over there and look at it right now. But it really is a great, great line of thinking because he says, we heard the majestic voice. He says, but I'm going to tell you, he says, you will do better than to hear about my stories to pay attention to the word of the prophets. It's Peter's final word, his final book. He says, and as long as I live in the tent of this body, I'm going to take you back to the word. And what he's pointing on right now here is the word of God, or the truth that we've received combined with the Spirit is able to transform us. And although we have not seen Jesus, we have not heard Jesus, we weren't like John who walked with him and heard him talk and were able to sit and eat supper with him. We don't have that experience. What we've got is the word. And both Peter and John say, that's good enough. And that's what he's saying right here. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. You have a living experience with Jesus Christ, who is going to lead you to the Father. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy right now today. So today, and this is the point right here, today you are suffering. Today you are living, let's just say you're in darkness. Paul talks about this as far as now we see as through a veil, as through a mirror. It's hard to see. But then we'll see face to face. Then we'll see, that's what I mean by darkness. I don't mean we're living in darkness, but we're living in that age where things aren't clear. So how do we make it? Peter's saying, how do we make it through today? By focusing on, I'll try and spell the word tomorrow. I can never spell, it's a lot of letters there. Focusing on tomorrow, about the eternity, about the future. And how do we know about that future? We've never been there. We've never seen it. We haven't even seen Jesus Christ or heard him. But we have got the truth. We've got the word. So here we go again. Though you have not seen him, you love Jesus Christ. And even though you do not see him now, you don't see him physically now, you do know about him. And because you know about him, you believe in him. And that's really the key of Bible teaching. That's the key of the word. Because we can't show you Jesus Christ. We can't bring Jesus in here. But we can transfer his word into the hearts of people. And when you hear that word, and I wrote that book called, The Word, Apparatus. And that's what takes place. When people hear the word, when they hear the truth, they've got to respond to it. They're going to either believe it or reject it. And when they hear that truth, like it says right here, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And so the process would be this. Although we don't see him now and we're living in darkness and suffering today, we do have the word. We can hear the word. The word can be shared with us. It's taught to us. Once we hear it, we can believe it. And now we're in the same place that Peter was, or John was, if we want to make that comparison. We now can believe the same thing that they believe. And that belief now is going to fill us with joy because we've got hope, we've got anticipation of the future. So once again, that's what he's talking about. You haven't seen Jesus, he says, but you have got faith in him because you've heard the truth. And that is giving you that inexpressible and glorious joy. And verse 9 kind of sums it up. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, notice this right here. This is interesting. You're receiving it. Now, this I didn't put the chart in here this time. I put it in there last week because we've talked about it before. Interestingly, you are receiving the salvation of your soul. Well, I thought we were already saved. Now we go into that saved in the past, being saved currently, and will, oh boy, saved in the past, save now. I'm writing this completely wrong. I should put a chart back in the paper there. And in the future, we will be saved. And this is talking again about in the past, we've placed faith in Christ and our soul, our spirits have been saved. That's a done deal. We are in Christ. But right now, the goal of our faith is the salvation of our soul, or the renewing of our mind. Peter or Paul talks about this too, and that's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about maturing. That's what the tests and trials. The tests and trials are not helping here. The tests and trials are preparing us for the future, but they're actually affecting us right now. We are being saved. Our souls are being transformed. That is the goal. That's why we're still here. You ask, well, why are we still here? You know, well, we're here to share Christ. We're here to be the church. All that's true. But for our personal reason, we're here. We are here to mature. This is our chance to mature and grow. And then in the future, we've talked about that, we will be saved on that glorious day when Jesus Christ returns and we have complete salvation, the resurrection of our bodies, or this is called glorification. Once again, this is justification. This is sanctification. This is glorification. And those would be your three theological terms that identify this, this simple process. Okay, verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, what have I got here? I've got some, I got a note there on the bottom of page 1 about the word receiving. Receiving is used 4 different times. I got it written there as far as being part of something that you receive at the judgment seat of Christ, a receiving a reward. Go to the second page. I don't have any notes there on number 10 and 11. But let's look at these very quickly. Now, he says, concerning this salvation he's been talking about and that I've got charted out right here, you were saved, you're in the process of being saved, you're going to be glorified in the future when you're fully saved. Concerning this salvation, he's going to point out here, this is not a new idea. It's not a New Testament concept. In fact, he says, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's a great, great 2 verses. That's loaded. That what he's basically saying is, he's saying the Old Testament prophets were talking about this. And it's not hard to find. I've got some references somewhere on here. Yeah, in the bottom of the references in verse 1 through 12. But prophets throughout the Old Testament, they realized they were speaking to their generation. You know, Jeremiah was speaking to his generation, Nahum speaking to his generation. Even Jacob, as he prophesied at the end of his life and at the end of Genesis, he was speaking to his sons. But those prophecies also, you know, reflected far away into the future. They talked about the distant future. Jacob, even in Genesis, says, in the future days, in the distant days. He talked about the future. He talked about the Messiah that was going to come. Even Jeremiah, although he was very much active speaking to his generation, talking about the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, very specific prophecies, he himself would have times where he'd prophesy about the future, about the days of peace, the days of glory. Well, right here, in verse, and Daniel, I mean, Daniel's a great example. Verse 11, trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them, so the same Spirit that was Christ, was in Christ, or with Christ, was now in them, pointing or predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And the two things that, you know, and you can specifically see this in Daniel, you would see the sufferings of Christ. And once those sufferings were finished, the glories that would follow. And of course, the sufferings of Christ would include the cross, but it was his entire life. His entire life would be considered the time of humbling, where he became a man, he walked on the earth, he was rejected by men. That's all part of his suffering, being rejected by the Jews, and ultimately, you know, being beaten and crucified. That was the sufferings. The physical manifestation of the Messiah as a man was the suffering. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Well, the glories that would follow, beginning with the resurrection and all the things that would begin to transpire, including our salvation and the things that we are partaking right now. Indeed, we've partaken of salvation and been saved, but we have the Spirit in our lives teaching us, leading us, helping us mature, putting us through the trials and tests, dokimazo us, brings us back, runs us through us again, and helping us progress through these layers, if you would, from grace to grace, faith to faith, as we mature in salvation. These are the glories. Even now we're partaking of these glories. This salvation is now, but it continues on into the future where we're going to be saved and ultimately glorified. So, They spoke of this. Peter says they were talking about the sufferings of Christ, and they talked about the glories that would follow. Now, many times that translates, you know, they'd be talking about what would take place to Israel and the pouring out of the Spirit and Israel being brought back. But Peter's saying he's talking about to us. Well, let's go back to verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets from you know, Jacob through Moses all the way through Daniel, Ezekiel, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Again, that was that offering that it was going to be the work of the Messiah. Notice what they did. Now, this is kind of a fun look right here. Because people today, a lot of times, they spend time looking at end time prophecies and trying to predict the future. When's the rapture? Is there a rapture? How's these things going to take place? Where are we at in history? And sometimes people get upset. You know, you've got to, you know, that's not important. Well, I think it is important. You can become obsessed with it. But there's nothing wrong with looking into those things and trying to figure out end times or the future. Because look right here. The prophets, and that would be from Daniel all the way back, searched intently and with the greatest care. They themselves, the prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Well, you know Daniel read Jeremiah's prophecy. He even says, I was reading Jeremiah's prophecies. And he realized the time of the 70 years was fulfilled. And he began then to pray and intercede because he realized where he was at in time. So Daniel was one of those who studied Scripture and tried to put... Can you imagine one of the prophets who's writing Scripture trying to put the other pieces of the Scripture together? It's not like they just knew everything. They're still trying to fit all the pieces together. And here it says right here, they were trying to find out, or they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to figure these things out. And here it says what they're trying to do. They are trying to find out two things, the time and circumstances. And I think I've got that note, yeah, right in the middle of page 2. Those two words are very typical words, time and circumstances. They mean this, the time of the salvation, which means what time, meaning where in history, what year, you know, was it going to be next year, you know, next decade? Daniel himself even kind of gave the 490 years, the 483 years, but trying to find the time, that would be the marking of the date. And the other thing is the context of the salvation, or what type of time it would be. When it came, what would the time of the climate be like when that salvation came? When was it going to come? And what would be the climate as far as how it affected the climate, that is, the culture, the cultural impact? So they're doing this. They searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find the two things they did not know. They did not know the dates, and they did not know the circumstances or the culture surrounding it and how it would be manifested in that culture, to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He, the Spirit, was predicting, prophesying the coming of the Christ, the suffering and the glories that would follow, but the Spirit was not telling them the time or the circumstances, and they were trying to figure these things out. Now, when we go back and look at the prophecies, we can see many things that they couldn't put together. But we're going to find out why here in just a minute. The Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that was followed. Verse 12. It was revealed to them when they searched, they would hit that wall. They could get so far, they'd hit this wall. It's like, you remember the end of the book of Daniel. Daniel says, what will the outcome of all this be? And what does the angel say? Go your way, Daniel. It's going to be sealed up till the time of the end. There's a wall here. That's it, Daniel. Daniel was one of those that was trying to, he says, I still got some questions. How's this, what's going to be the circumstances? No more, Daniel. There's a wall right here. And so, what was it? Verse 12 kind of sums it up. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. It's almost like he's almost referring to Daniel himself. Daniel's asking questions, and what was revealed to him? It's going to be sealed up till the time of the end. It's going to be another generation. It was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you. You're writing these things down for another generation. Your generation isn't going to understand it. You're not going to understand it fully, but it's going to be written down in text form. Now, watch what happens. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now here, what happened? What all of a sudden happened in Peter's day? Did all of a sudden people put all the pieces together? It's like, okay, now that we've got these newer, better translations, we can understand the Scriptures better, or we've got internet and we've got computer programs and we can study faster, and also we can answer these questions. That wasn't the reason. It wasn't that they finally learned how to study better or that they finally put the pieces together right. What happened in Peter's day? What happened in the day of the readers here that Peter's going to point out? What transpired that all of a sudden, snap, 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 all the pieces snap together? Well, you know what it is? It's going to, I'll read it again. It was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that all of a sudden we've got better preachers. You know, Peter and Paul and John, they're better preachers than Jeremiah and Daniel. They're better students. No, that's not what changed. What changed, and you can even see almost, you can use this as an example of Peter before the crucifixion and Peter on the day of Pentecost and after. Before the crucifixion, and this may be an overstatement, but it's a good illustration. Before the crucifixion, Jesus would tell his disciples, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be crucified. And after 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. And what would the disciples say? What? What do you mean? I mean, how much easier could it be? We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles by the Jews. They're going to mock me, spit on me. Then they're going to crucify me, meaning I'll be dead. But in 3 days, I'll come out of the grave. Do you have any questions? We have no idea what you're talking about. And isn't that amazing? I mean, it's right there. But that was Peter before the resurrection. But on the day of Pentecost, you can just, I mean, aren't you amazed when you read Acts chapter 2 and Peter starts preaching? It's like, well, he's quoting Joel like, you know, he's been in seminary. How do you know this all of a sudden? Why weren't you doing this through the Gospels? All of a sudden, something snap, 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 snap. What happened to Peter? The Spirit came. It was a new age. It wasn't that he, you know, it's not like he's cheating or something. It's not like he's, you know, been studying, although I'm sure he has. All of a sudden, the Spirit revealed. He pulled the curtain back. And what was revealed right here, they looked, but the only thing that was revealed to them was they were not serving themselves. Daniel was told, you can't see any further. But on the day of Pentecost, that curtain was pulled back and the Spirit came. And that's what he's referring to right here. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you, Peter's readers, by those who have preached the gospel to you. Notice, the emphasis here is, I don't think, on those who preach. These guys are really good preachers because it says those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. It's not just those who are preaching the gospel to you. It's those who are preaching the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. That's the kicker. That's when all of a sudden the veil comes back. It's not just someone up there talking and speaking and shouting and preaching or doing whatever. It's someone who's communicating by the Holy Spirit. Sent from heaven. Now here's another great part right here. Even angels long to look into these things. Even angels long to look into these things. Into what things? This salvation. So now we mention angels here, and again, it's just a brief mention of it. I probably shouldn't spend very much time on it because it's just a brief mention. But I think it's one of those pictures. You got to be very careful as I share this with you. I think everything I've said so far has been pretty, you know, pretty solid, pretty obvious. But whenever you say angels, you know, it's like, well, what are you talking about? Where's this going? Well, it says right here, angels long to look into this. And now if you go down to the notes here somewhere, where are we at here? Yeah, let's go to page 3. It says angels long to look. The two words we're looking at are the words long and look. Long is also the word desire. That can be translated that way. A desire or long, you see the word right there. It's in the present indicative active, which means they're doing it. It means to desire, to long for, to eagerly desire. So they are, if you imagine an angel having desire, eagerly desiring something. And then, of course, the word look right underneath there, you can see that. It means to stretch forward the head, especially through a window or door, sometimes inward, more often than outward. Now, I'm reading, this is a quote, I've got this quote right from the Linguistic Exegetical Key by Cleon Rogers. Now, just so you know, Cleon Rogers and his son, Cleon Rogers Jr., put that book together. It's kind of funny. It's Cleon Rogers and Cleon Rogers Jr. are the author. So, what a probably a proud father. But here's what they say in their Linguistic Key. The word look means to stretch forward the head, especially through a window or a door. Now imagine an angel eagerly desiring to look through a window or through a door. Almost he can give the impression of leaning over the rails of the spiritual dimension, looking down into this salvation. Now, this salvation that they're looking into is not so much the work, I'm going to show you this, it's not so much the work of Jesus Christ in the heavenlies as much as it is on here in men. What I think they're looking at, they're looking at us. And I'm going to show you some verses. Angels long to look into this salvation that all of a sudden you've got Peter on day one who doesn't understand, go to Jerusalem, crucified and resurrected, to, you know, 50 days later, he's preaching. All the Jews have stopped and are listening to Peter preach and explain the book of Joel. And angels are like, now what just... they're watching, what they're basically watching is they're watching mere men be transformed into the image of the Son of God. So let's go back and look at this again. The word look means to stretch forward the head, especially through a window or door, sometimes inward, more often than outward. When used figuratively, it commonly implies a rapid or curious, whatever that word, glance. The word means to bend down, to look, and often suggests a fleeting glance, such as to peep, to catch a glimpse of. The main idea here rests on their intense interest in what has taken place and on the limitations of their power and knowledge. So in other words, the angels are on the outside. You've got mere men, say, you know, Peter before he was saved, before the Spirit was poured out, and you've got angels from their position, not really being able to transfer into and understand some things. I would say angels understand more because remember the angels, certain angels were bringing messages to men like Daniel. But now they're looking, they're no longer instructed. This is a big break you see in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you see angels bringing instruction as far as teaching instruction. In the New Testament, you know, be careful, but I don't think you see that kind of teaching ministry of angels teaching and explaining prophecies to men. Now, again, Revelation is one thing. But when, for example, when the angel comes to Peter, to Cornelius' house, he doesn't share the gospel. He says, you go get Peter. Peter's the man that can explain this. No longer is an angel able to understand or explain possibly this salvation. And they're longing and looking at men. Now, go to Ephesians. I'm going to show you a verse, and you know the verse. Go to Ephesians 3. Yes. And we'll begin in verse 8 to kind of read into it. Ephesians 3. And Paul's saying, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, remember that word, that concept, unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make plain, that's his ministry, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. Paul knows his job is to explain this mystery. I think Paul understood that he was on that transition. He was part of that team that, you know, the apostles that took that transition and that revelation. Says, I've got information that no one's ever seen before. It was prophesied, it was talked about, but I'm one of the first ones that's been let behind the curtain and the Spirit has revealed to me these things. He says, my job is to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. A mystery means something, it's mysterion, it means the things that were hidden. We know the word mysterion. It means fraternity information, for example, like they're in some kind of a special group. They've got secrets. It means now Paul's job is to reveal the secrets. The things that were only shared among the brotherhood are being told to everyone. And I think that brotherhood would be the Godhead. The administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things, giving the impression this was his purpose originally. It was just kept hidden. Verse 10, watch this. His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, now be careful with the word church. Don't think your local church, your group of believers. Think believers. Think those people that were once mere men and now have transferred into being members of the body of Christ. They've been placed in Christ, given the Spirit, and are in the process of being transformed into the image of the Son of God. That's church, I think. You know, it's the group of people that are doing that. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold means many-sided, meaning there are many facets to it. The manifold wisdom of God, meaning it's not just one or two things. It's complicated. should be made known to the rulers and authorities. And if you have any questions about, maybe you're talking about, you know, governors and kings or something, rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Let's go back and read that again. God's intent was that now through the church, right here, these people down here, God's intent was that now through the people that are saved, the believers, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, things that could not be understood except seeing it happen in human history, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And that would be angels. Now again, when we talk, from my mind, whenever you say angel, I always think of God's good angels, you know, the good angels. But when you say angels, in a scriptural sense, you're talking about a class of beings. Just like when you talk about men, you're talking about a class of beings, humanity. And when we say men, you may think of, oh, you know, saved men, Christian men. But when we say men, we mean mankind. It means the good, the bad, the ugly. It means all of them. And I think when we talk about angels, my mind always just goes to, you know, the good angels. But when it says angels long to look into these things, that doesn't just mean the righteous angels are looking into these things. That means the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, the whole class of angelic beings, is trying to wrap their mind about what is going on. And they're seeing it. It's being God's wisdom is being demonstrated through what is transferring in men's life, believers' lives. And angels are longing, eagering. They're finally seeing it, and they're trying to wrap their mind around what is taking place. They're looking at it intensely, trying to figure out what is taking place in the lives of men. Now, I'm going to say one more thing. I think, if you allow me to say this, and this is my own thinking, so be careful. This goes way back to the beginning. This goes way back to what I call the angelic conflict. With, you know, this goes, for me, this answers that question, why? Why did God create mankind? He was bored. He needed something to entertain himself. What was he doing? Well, I think one of the answers is, and this again, I don't want to spend too much time on this because this could be wrong, but you've got the fall of Lucifer. You've got the rebellion. Satan is cast to the earth. And then I think on this earth, he's got this conflict with Lucifer. And I've always asked the question, why doesn't God just destroy Lucifer? I mean, Lucifer rebels. Now, if I'm God, Lucifer rebels, I melt him down. It's over. Next angel, any problems? Now watch. This is my story, okay? So you don't have to accept this. But you've got God who created all things. Lucifer rebels. He sees a bunch of angels, melts them down. They're gone. They're out. Everything back to normal? Everything's back to normal, Lord. Everything's fine. Okay, let's just continue on. But what has God revealed about himself? God has revealed that he is Zeus. Meaning, and I don't mean he's Zeus. I'll erase that so it's not on the board. Meaning, he's got all the power. He is God. I've got any more questions? It's like, no, sir. God has revealed one thing about himself. He is absolute sovereign power. But the manifold wisdom of God is being revealed in man. God is more. Our God, our Creator, is more than just, shut up and sit down, I'm in charge. I mean, that's easy to run a universe that way. One rule, I'm number one. Now, he is number one. He is sovereign, and he does have all power. But he's much more complicated. There's much more to God than that. And if he would have just nuked Lucifer, he would have demonstrated what? That one aspect. What is God? He's all power. Why do we worship God? You don't want to cross. Lucifer did one time, and you don't want to know what happened to him. So now remember, Lucifer's fate is set. The lake of fire, prepared for the... It's over here. Somewhere, and that's a lake of fire. Lake of fire. It's over here somewhere. Well, I don't know where it's at. But it's Jesus says it's prepared for the devil and his angels. It's waiting for him. My question is, when I read that, it's like, why don't we put him there now? Let's get rid of him. But no. We're in process. From here to the end, we are part of this process. And one of the things, in summary, God is demonstrating. Then he puts man on the earth. Now just watch this losing record. He loses Lucifer, loses a third of the angels, puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, says, don't eat from the tree. They do. He loses man and he loses all of mankind. He can't get out of the garden and says, boy, you've messed up. Dying, thou shalt die. You're going to suffer. It's going to be terrible. But I got a plan. The seed of the woman, and this is all about the seed of the woman. He's going to come save. He's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to crush the power of Satan. And the whole plan was, it goes on and on like this, was God was going to come to the earth. He was going to become a man. He was going to pay the price. That's why it says in Hebrews, it says, surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Jesus Christ did not come to the earth to save angels. He came to the earth to prove to angels, to demonstrate to angels, to demonstrate to the rebels who God is. And he's using man as his object. He comes to the earth. He becomes a man. And that was blowing angels' minds. It's like, what? He became a man. He died on the cross. That confused them. They even say, if the rulers and authorities had understood what they were doing, they would never have crucified the King of Glory. But they were overrated themselves. This was part of the plan. He dies, he's resurrected, and now mankind is able to come into fellowship with God. Not only come in fellowship with him, his sins have been removed, but God sends his spirit into mankind and begins to transform dirt man into the Son of God, into the image of his very Son. And angels long to look into this. It's like, whoa. And God says, Paul says in Ephesians, God is demonstrating his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He could have shown me his power. They know that. But you just wait. He says, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to demonstrate to you that I am much more than power, that I am much more worthy of being the Creator God to be worshipped than you have any understanding. And now these rulers and authorities, they're going to see a side of God that they would never have seen before. And when it's all said and done, they will go to the lake of fire. They will go there, and all of us, now you say, well, yeah, now we're just like puppets. We're just like puppets. God, we come down here, we suffer, we go through all this to make God look good. Right. But that's why Jesus says, you will be rewarded. I will give you glory. You stay with me on this. Yeah, I'm using you like a tool, but I am going to pay you back. My servants will be rewarded with my glory. So those are, well, this isn't fair. We're just being used like puppets here, like tools to demonstrate Lucifer's a loser. It's like, if you want to look at it that way, yeah. So side with God, but you are going to be rewarded, and you're going to share the glory. He is sharing, and that's another, this is endless, the manifold. He's sharing his glory with us. He's sharing his love with us. There's so much going on. There's no way. We continue running into that idea of unsearchable, of unexplainable. And even in this context that Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, it's the idea that, just stay with me on this. You can't wrap your mind around it. You're suffering, but just keep your eye on the goal, which you can barely understand. But it is worth it if you'll stay with us. So Peter's not trying to convince these people to get saved. He's trying to convince the saved people that, hey, keep your hopes up. This is going to be good. Now, you've never seen Jesus, but you do love him, and you do understand a little bit because of the truth you have. So just stay with what you have. There's other things we could look at. This continues to go on and on. And I wanted to go to that verse. Well, Peter's eventually going to talk about it. In Tartarus, you know, when Jesus goes and preaches to the spirits in prison. And that's not dead people that get to hear the gospel again that never heard. That's him going down to prison. When he went to the spirits kept in prison. The spirits of men are in Hades. They're not in prison. They're not in Tartarus. He went over there and preached them. He didn't preach the gospel. He didn't preach the good news. He preaches the bad news. He proclaims their death sentence. It was those who had rebelled. The angels that had broken, there's certain rules, and this is kind of scary times now, because we got all these demonic movies and things going on, all this thing, and on our world today, there are rules. Demons, rulers and authorities can't just do whatever they want to do. There are limitations, and when they cross the line and start violating rules, they apparently are kept in the abyss. Remember the demons begging, don't send us to the abyss, they don't want to go there. And remember, they even says, you've come before your time. They know their judgment's coming, but it's like the game is still on. There's some that are kept in chains, locked up in everlasting chains of darkness, that apparently when the abyss is opened in the days of Revelation, the demons that come out of there, there's some that can't come out. They're locked up in chains. They're angels that can't come out. That's where Jesus went when Peter says, and preach to the spirits in prison. And what did he preach to them? The good news of the gospel? You can get saved if you believe in Jesus Christ? No. He preached means proclaim the message. He proclaimed the message of victory. For them, it was the message of defeat. He's in Hades. He's in, you know, where the righteous go. He died on the cross, goes to Hades. And before his resurrection, He went to the spirits in prison and proclaimed his victory. Basically says, you lose, there's not a chance you're going to get out of it now. And then came back to life. It was the glorious proclamation. And that is part of the church's job too, is we are, and Paul writes about this in 1 and 2 Corinthians, we are living that victorious proclamation. Just like a Roman general would come back in with all the gold and all the captives, we are part of that glorious, victorious proclamation now that Jesus is proclaiming his victory over rulers and authorities that rebelled against him through our lives. Yeah, anyway, there's much more to it. Anyway, let's go back to 1 Peter. Yes, please.
1 Corinthians 11:10, it says women should have head covering. Mm-hmm. Because of the angels. So angels are in the worship services trying to learn about this salvation of the church.
Right. They are watching. Yes, exactly. They are observing what we do, and they're receiving instruction. They're receiving insight. Both the good and the bad are, the manifold wisdom of God is being demonstrated. We don't even understand it sometimes, as we just the Spirit is working in our lives. I mean, it's going to be great someday to have that curtain pulled back and we get to see. And I know, I mean, I'm sure you would too, but I'll say it for myself. If I knew what I'll know then, I would do so many things different. You know what I'm saying? If I really understood everything here, and the more I learn, and I tell you what, and we're heading towards that. It's in the context here as we go. Look into verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I guess what I was going to say is, the more I know about this, it's not somebody telling me, Christians, don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't do this. It's not a bunch of rules. It's all of a sudden you begin to realize where you're at and the game that is on. And you begin to, for myself, I begin to live holy. I begin to change my life because of Christ, because of who he is, because of what's going on. Because I gain more information, I begin to purify myself as I continue to learn. Now, if you could pull that curtain back and I could see more, I mean, I could just, you know, see like what Paul saw, I think I'd change my life even more. I think I'd purify myself and become holier even quicker if I knew even more. Thus, I think the value of teaching and understanding the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 11:10? Is that right? Okay. Well, hey, it's about time to quit. Let's go back and read this. I'd like to read into verse 13 and 14, kind of get the context of where this is heading. Because basically what he's going to right here, we'll pick this up next week, where he's heading towards here is because this is true, and he's going to say, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled and set your hope on the... Well, let's read this. Okay, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them, the prophets in the Old Testament, that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, now notice right there the word, therefore, because this is true, just like what I'm saying, therefore, because these things are true, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you didn't know these things. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. Or in the Greek, I've got this note in my Bible here. The Greek means the word so be holy. The word, again, it's just a note in my Bible. I got it from somewhere. So be holy is the word be is also becoming. So becoming holy in all you do. Meaning there's process in that. There's process. Don't, you know, start doing these things and you're holy. It's start processing. Be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And I got to quit right there and pick this up next week. All right, I'm going to pray, and boy, I really thought we'd get further than that. So, please. Right. Justified, meaning the courts of heaven were justified. We're no longer. This removes the penalty of sin. I can't spell penalty. then sanctification, that's what's happening now, that removes the power of sin. We still have sin in our lives. And then at glorification, again, I'm just scribbling. I'm sure you'd be right. I'm not even making sense. Glorification, that removes, when our bodies are redeemed, resurrected, that removes the presence of sin. And so when people get saved, the thing that has happened is the penalty of sin has been removed. But they still struggle, and you see it, we all experience, they still struggle with the power of sin, and they still struggle with the presence of sin in their lives. Just because you're saved, you still have the power of sin in your life ruling over you, and you still have the presence of sin. As you become sanctified and as you grow, this power becomes less, it becomes neutralized by a greater power, the Spirit and the Word of God in your life. But you'll always have the presence of God. You'll never, always have the presence of sin in your life until, of course, you're resurrected at the it's the presence. And this right here is not unique teaching. This is straight up theology. I mean, this is not like, wow, that's brilliant. Where'd you get that? A theology book. I mean, the big, thick books. This is it right here. Except it's just big words and it gets complicated and you stop reading. At least I do. All right. I'm looking for like pictures and cartoons and stuff. I'm going to pray and then we're done. Thank you very much for being here. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the salvation that we have. We do ask that we may appreciate it, that we would continue to grow in our understanding, that we would manifest holiness in our lives as we separate ourselves from the ways of the world and be transformed into the image of your very Son. Again, we thank you for this opportunity and thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for being here.